We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're coming this afternoon to look at the words that relate to Enoch. So we're looking at the verse 5 and the verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless those words to your hearts. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly again, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege that we have to come again to the Word of God this afternoon. And we do cry to thee that we will know much of the help of God. O Lord, we recognize that vain is the help of man. And we yearn then that thou wilt be pleased to come by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and seal thy holy truth upon each one of our hearts. O Lord, we desire that we will emulate the example of these great men of faith of a bygone day. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast not changed. Therefore, we thank thee that the experience that these men entered into ought to be the experience of God's people today. Lord, fill us, we pray, with faith in our God. We pray that we might not just admire these men. Lord, we pray that we will be enabled to follow that example that is laid down. Most of all, that we will be made more conform to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, give that enablement of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Come by thy power and minister to our waiting hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. In every dark age of human history, the Lord always has preserved a witness for his own name. Even in the gloomiest ages, when the light of truth seemed to burn very low, it seemed almost to have been extinguished, yet the Lord still had his lamps burning. There has always been that remnant according to grace. So we can think of exceptionally dark periods in the history of the world. For example, that time prior to the Protestant Reformation, when much of Europe was under the dominion of Romanism and held in great darkness and superstition. Yet in those days the Lord had faithful witnesses. We can think of the Waldensians, or we can think of faithful men like John Huss in Bohemia. Mark Higgins was sharing with me earlier how he's reading a book about God's blessing in Ireland in those years before Romanism took a hold in Ireland. And after Patrick had gone and preached the gospel in Ireland, there were set up great centres of learning there, and there were many that were coming to those centres to diligently study the Word of God. And while much of Europe then was held in darkness, God's blessing was in that particular place at that time. While the light seemed to have been almost extinguished, there was the burning of a light nonetheless. And in those dark days leading up to the flood, the Lord too in those times had a remnant according to grace. And we read then in Hebrews chapter 11 as well as in Genesis chapter 5 of a faithful man of God, Enoch, a man who was in the seventh generation from Adam. Enoch's history is recorded in those words that we read earlier in Genesis chapter 5, where we We read of many of those early men, how as their lives are recorded, the years of their lives are recorded. We have those words then, and he died. But in the midst of the regular words of that chapter, there is the interruption then of this detail concerning Enoch. And so in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 5, having read of Enoch's, was 65 when Methuselah was born. In verse 22, then Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. Then in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so in this chapter, when we expect to read those words, "and he died," of Enoch we do not find any such words recorded. For we cannot say of Enoch, "and he died," but rather we read that God took him. Two times over in Genesis chapter 5, we have those words recorded that Enoch walked with God. Verse 22 and then verse 24. He walked with God. And I imagine that there was a day that Enoch went out, as was his habit every day. He went out to walk, and as he walked, he was communing with God. He was meditating upon God. But then the Lord took him. His whole contemplation was in the subject of glory. His thoughts were taken up with Christ. And all of a sudden, he was in glory. All of a sudden, he was with Christ. Perhaps his family sent out a search for Enoch, or a search for his body, just as they did in the case of Elijah, when Elijah was received up into glory. Such a search was futile. Enoch was not to be found. He was not, for God took him. God translated him, as we have it described in Hebrews chapter 11. And surely it is significant that this man, whose history is recorded in only four verses in Genesis chapter 5, such brief details are given about him, and yet he is identified as one of these great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And there are other men then that we know much more about whose names do not appear in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet this man that we know so little about, yet his name and these details are recorded of him. He is given as a great pioneer, as a great example of Christian testimony by faith Enoch. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it says towards the end of the verse that he had this testimony that he pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And as we think then of Enoch, by faith Enoch, by faith he was enabled to please God, and we'll think of that later. But then in verse 6 we have these words, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." It is an impossibility for the natural man to please God. It's an impossibility for the man who is not regenerate to do anything to cause the Lord to be pleased with him. Romans 8 and verse 8 it says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that have not experienced the power of the new birth, they may try to please God, but it will be an attempt that is absolutely futile." So from the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, it has never been possible for man to please God in his own effort. And yet Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And how was that so? By faith. That faith, of course, was given to him by God. Faith is a gift of God. And in mercy then, the Lord intervened in the life of Enoch. It certainly seems from those brief descriptions that are given in Genesis chapter 5 for the first 65 years or so of Enoch's life that he had no interest in the message of grace. For those first 65 years or so of Enoch's life, he lived for the world as others did around him. But then the Holy Spirit miraculously intervened in his life sometime around the time when Methuselah was born. The Holy Spirit did something radical within him. And as there was that work within the heart of Enoch, from that day forward, Enoch pleased God. For without faith he could never please God. But now that faith was given to him, Enoch, by God's grace, was enabled to please God. Enoch's Christian life, then, was an outworking of what God had worked inward. From that day when Enoch's life was transformed, from that day forward, he walked with God. And we have in those words a summary of a life that was surrendered to God and lived for the glory of God. But it was really an outworking of what the Lord had worked inwardly. So he is an example to us all in that. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, Paul says, "We were the light of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God." Not as pleasing men, but God. And Paul could say that he was one such that followed in the example that Enoch set. He was enabled to please God. Because of what the Lord had worked into him, there was then an outworking in this enabling to please God. And so we want to look here this afternoon at this subject, Enoch, pleasing God. I want to see, first of all, that his faith was grounded upon the precious word of God. Over and over again, I've been mentioning that as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we must always bear in mind those great words in Romans chapter 10, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And every time we read then of a child of God doing anything by faith, we must remember that that faith comes on account of the word of God being revealed to them. And therefore, Enoch is no exception to that rule. And as we read those great words, "by faith, Enoch," we must presume that there was revealed unto Enoch something of the precious word of God. And Enoch most certainly did have God's word revealed to him, for Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was one that had received God's word, and having received it, he preached it. If you turn with me to the little book of Jude, and just before the book of Revelation, the little book of Jude. And in Jude verse 14, we have words here concerning Enoch. Jude and verse 14, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And Enoch then prophesied. He prophesied of the Lord's return. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints," or 10,000s of his holy ones. Now, in order for Enoch to speak out that prophecy, in order for him to preach to the men of his day, that truth had to be revealed to him by God. Therefore, we can say on the basis of these words that the word of God was revealed unto Enoch. Now, that very much ties into that time when the Lord intervened in Enoch's life. around the time of Methuselah's birth. The name Methuselah carries great significance. The meth, or the myth part of Methuselah's name, comes from a Hebrew word that refers to death. Then the latter part of Methuselah's name comes from a Hebrew word that has the idea of scent. So taken together, the name Methuselah really signifies something like this: when he dies, it shall be scent. When he dies, it shall be scent. What was to be scent when Methuselah died? It's a reference to the flood. That flood that destroyed the world in the day of Noah could not come until Methuselah died. It's no mistake then, of course, that Methuselah is the man that lived longest ever. The Lord in grace, as it were, prolonged that day of opportunity. Do you think of how Enoch was given that name, and he gave that name to Methuselah? When he dies, it shall be sent. There was something prophetic there. Enoch did not dream that up of himself. It was something that was revealed to him. And Enoch then, he could look toward a day of coming judgment that would come in years, not many, as it were, after him, when there would be that destruction, when the fountains of the deep would be opened. But then he looked far beyond that, the very last, when there would be that great final judgment, Christ coming with 10,000 of his saints. Now, if you look back with me then at Hebrews 11 and the verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated, and that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." And three times over then, we have reference to this translation of Enoch. And there certainly is emphasis then being laid upon it in this particular text. Enoch was translated, that is, he was taken up to heaven. He did not die. And surely the clear meaning is then that Enoch believed that the Lord would translate him. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. If you take those words in isolation, the very simple reading of the verse makes it clear that Enoch believed before he was translated that he would be translated. And the Lord then not only revealed to him about the flood, the Lord not only revealed to him about the Lord's return, but the Lord revealed this matter that affected him personally, that he would not pass through death, but rather that he would be taken straight to glory. And as that matter was revealed to Enoch, though Enoch had no prior evidence, as it were, to lean upon, he could not look back in history and say, "I am going to experience something like my forefathers experienced." None of his forefathers had experienced that. He knew rather of death. But Enoch then, by faith, he took God at his word, and he believed that before him there would be a transportation directly into glory. We can say then that Enoch pleased God because his faith was grounded upon the Word of God. And if we are to be those men and women that please God, and if we are truly regenerate, that ought to be our desire above all else. We ought to be praying, as Paul prayed there in those words that I mentioned earlier, "Deliver me from being a man pleaser. Deliver me from playing to the crowd. But Lord, have it be that I will be one that pleases the Lord." How can that be so? Well, here is the very beginning. We must take God at his word. His faith was grounded upon the precious word of God. Are we to come to God's word and say, well, that is a great promise, but it's too great for me? Some greater child of God, perhaps, than me can enjoy the blessing of that text, but not for me. The Lord is not well pleased with such an attitude. But rather, the Lord desires that we would come to his holy word, whether it's a promise or whether it's a command, that we would see the preciousness of his word by faith, that we would take God at his word. I want to see then, secondly, that Enoch's faith was resting upon the propitiatory work of God. If I want you to look very carefully with me at that verse 5 in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Enoch was translated, and that he should not see death was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And as I say, three times over, we have this emphasis. He was translated. He was translated that he should not see death. And what has been emphasized then in the emphasis of that word translation is this. He was translated that he would not taste death. He would not experience death. He would escape death. And yet, the holy law of God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. As I have suggested, those first 65 years of Enoch's life were lives or years that were given to living for sin. Had Enoch sinned? Yes, he had. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Enoch sinned, he deserved to die, and yet he did not die. And so that sentence that was, as it were, lying upon him, it was reversed. The condemning power that there is in the law, something that was disarmed. The law then had no claim over Enoch any longer. Sin and hell had no claim over Enoch. How can that be? How was it that the holy law of God was overcome? Scripture is absolutely clear that there is only one way that the condemning power of the law can be overcome. There is only one way that those claims of the law can be silenced, and that is through the power of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at those words of verse 5 again in that light, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If Enoch believed that he was going to escape death, that he was not going to endure death, that he was not going to taste death, it follows then that his faith was grounded in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith then he looked forward to that day when Christ would give himself for him. He looked forward to that giving of the life of Christ in his stead. Perhaps he knew of Abel's offering, and he knew of God's acceptance of that offering. By faith, he could lay hold on what that great offering typified. He believed that he could escape death by the means of that sacrifice. And he could say then of Christ, he will take my death. I will escape death. I will not see death. I will not taste death because Christ will taste it for me. I will not see death because Christ will see it in my place. I will not endure death. Christ will pour out his life on my behalf. Certainly true that Enoch stands as a wonderful type of those believers who will be alive at the Lord's return. When the Lord returns, there will be the sounding of the trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so there will be that day a literal translation. And those that are alive, God's people that are alive at the Lord's return, they shall rise up, and they shall be translated. There shall be, as was the case for Enoch, the transformation of their body without having to go through death. But the literal translation of Enoch, this literal being, or this literal taking up into glory, is also a wonderful illustration of what has taken place within us at our conversion. If you turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1, in the book of Colossians and the chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 13, it says there, "Who, that is Christ, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of God's dear Son." We have been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You think of Enoch. He lived in a day of great spiritual darkness. You remember those words of Christ as he described those days prior to his return. They would be like unto the days of Noah. Those dark days prior to Christ's return will be like those days then that Enoch was experiencing something of. And as Enoch walked with God in the midst of that dark time, Enoch was delivered from the power of darkness. He was translated into that eternal kingdom. But we have this truth then for us spiritually speaking. We have been already delivered from the power of darkness. The Lord has taken us out of that kingdom of Satan, out of the dominion of Satan, from the dominion of Satan. We've been translated, planted into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it is true, if the Lord tarries, that we will taste death in some sense. It is true that before we pass into glory, if the Lord tarries, that our body will die. That there will be the laying off our remains into the grave. But we will never experience the fury of death. We will never experience the sting of death. Our death rather will be a falling asleep in Christ. Falling asleep in Christ. Our body will be laid in the ground, but our soul translated will go immediately into the presence of the Lord. And the hope then of the child of God is not that of the Seventh-day Adventist. The Seventh-day Adventist speaks of soul sleep. And they anticipate that when they die, that as the body is laid into the ground, there is not only a sleeping body, but a sleeping soul. And such is not the hope of the one that is truly born again. The one that is truly born again recognizes, yes, our body will sleep. Our body will rest in the dust until the Lord will bring from the dust a glorious new body. But not so our souls. As Paul said, we will depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And as soon then as breath leaves our body, like Enoch, souls will be translated immediately into the glory. Our faith then is to be resting upon the propitiatory work of God. As we think of our desire then to live for the pleasing of God, what is it that God is well pleased with? As our faith is grounded on the Word, and as our faith continually is centered on the shed blood Christ. There is nothing that gives God more joy than for the people of God to meditate over the finished work of Christ. Now you think of how the Father is well pleased with the Son This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father has accepted the work of the Son. How much pleasure it gives the Father then when our meditation is taken up with the shed blood of our Savior. Enoch then was one that pleased God because his faith was grounded on the precious word. His faith was resting upon the propitiatory work of God. But then I want to see thirdly that his faith was evidenced in a privileged walk with God. For surely, as we read these great words of Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Enoch was one that pleased God. We must bear in mind those words in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. How can we say it is true that Enoch pleased God? Enoch pleased God because he walked with God. Therefore, Hebrews 11 verse 6 is really an explanation of the words that we have in verse 5. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to think of those two verbs that are used there. He that cometh to God, and then at the end of the verse, seek him. What is it to walk with God? Remember, that's how Enoch is described in the Old Testament. He walked with God. What is it to walk with God? It is, first of all, someone who comes to God, someone who approaches God, and then it is someone who seeks God. In the fullest sense of that. So if you look back at the verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He had this testimony. That word testimony is this same idea of witness that we've already discovered in this chapter, Hebrews 11. And the verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, a good testimony, a good witness. In verse 4, we noticed last week concerning Abel, toward the end of the verse, God testifying of his gifts. There was a witness, there was a testimony. And as we come then to Enoch, again we find there was this witness, there was a testimony. There was evidence that he pleased God. And what is the evidence? Verse 6 says the evidence is that he truly sought God. That he truly came to God. So I want us to think here of the explanation of Enoch's walk. He did come to God. He approached unto God. He sought God. A day with Enoch was like a day of continual prayer. All day long, as it were, even in his secular work, he was continually in prayer. And even when he was engaged in legitimate earthly work, he was still in a heavenly mind. He was still seeking the Lord and communing with God. And that seeking God that Enoch had, it was not self-seeking. See, Enoch's walk with God was not something that he did in order that he might be blessed. Enoch didn't walk with God in order that things might be better for him. Now, it was true, and we'll come to that in a moment, that when Enoch walked with God, he was blessed. That is true. But that was not Enoch's motivation. Enoch's motivation to walk with God was not for what he could get out of it. But rather, Enoch lived to have, as it were, God being pleased. He sought after what was God's pleasure. Surely, as we ask ourselves the question this afternoon, am I like Enoch? Am I one that is walking with God? Here is something that we can ask ourselves. as I am seeking to please God, is it God's pleasure that I first and foremost seek after? Is it God's glory that I live for? Is it the uplifting of God's name that I live for? Do I say continually, perish my name, perish my reputation? May the name of our God be exalted. So as we think of this explanation of Enoch's walk, there was this sweet communion. He knew that sweet fellowship with the Lord. There was companionship. As Enoch walked with God, he knew who he was walking with. The vast majority of religious people in our day, they do not walk with God in the biblical sense as it's described here. Because in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The vast majority of religious people today, the unregenerate I'm referring to, they will seek to come to God, but they do not believe that he is. What rather they believe is, they believe in the God of their own construction. They believe in the God of their own imagination. And to believe in the God that is, he that cometh to God must believe that he is to believe in the God who he says he is. Those words really could be added in italics there. He that cometh to God must believe that he is who he says he is. God is who he says he is. And as Enoch then walked with God, he had no issues with God's justice. He never questioned it. He had no issues with God's severity against sin. Enoch believed who God was. Enoch believed that God is the I am. For you think of those words, he is. It's part of that verb, I am. Remember how the Lord revealed himself in that sense to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses was asking the question, who will I tell the people that you are? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that has sent me unto you. And God then is Jehovah. The I am, the self-existent God, that was the God that Enoch believed in. And while we don't read the name Jehovah until that incident, later on, yet, Enoch believed in Jehovah. Enoch believed in the great I am. This walk of Enoch refers to communion, companionship. Surely it refers to a conversation, to walk with someone, surely implies that there is communication, there is conversation. Enoch, then, as he walked with God, he spoke to God, and he knew that God was speaking to him. You remember how, prior to the fall of Adam, Adam walked with God. Remember how it seems to be implied that there was that habit of Adam walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. But after the fall, Adam was put out. That walk was gone. Adam now hid from the presence of the Lord. But Enoch walked with God. And there was for Enoch then, as he walked on earth, a daily taste of glory. He knew that sweet communion, that sweetness of walking with the Lord. Remember those words in Amos 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And there was this perfect harmony, as it were. Enoch was a perfect, or at least largely in part, in agreement with the Lord. It was certainly his desire that he would be in perfect harmony with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we all with open face, our unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And there is this picture of the child of God looking into, at last, and in that last, the glory of God is revealed. And as we look into that last, we are transformed. We are being transformed into the very image of Christ from glory to glory. There is progression. And as Enoch walked more and more, he was being like the one that he walked with. Surely the most pleasant walks are those where there is a walk with individuals of similar conviction. Walking with people of similar conviction is pleasant. God and Enoch were agreed. That rebellious notion, the many rebellious notions of Enoch's youth, were largely gone. Enoch now desired to live for God's glory. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He was disturbed by the sin that was abounding all around him. He was grieved by that sin. He sought the prosperity of the kingdom of God. He sought the true happiness of man, that happiness in knowing God. Enoch's will was surrendered to the will of God. Many times over in the New Testament, we read of what it is to walk with God, walk in the Spirit. We read in Galatians 5 and 3 John 4, walk in truth. Romans 13:13, walk honestly, or walk decently, walk uprightly. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk in light. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. Ephesians 2:10, walk in holiness. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthily. Which one of those applies to Enoch? All of them. He walked in the Spirit. He walked in love. He walked in light. He walked in wisdom. There is this explanation of Enoch's walk. But I want to consider then the elongation of Enoch's walk. If you turn back with me briefly to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And in the verse 22, it says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. He walked with God 300 years. The words there seem to indicate that Enoch's walk with God was largely uninterrupted. It doesn't say that he walked with God for 12 months. And then there was a time of coldness for 2 years. And then he walked with God for another 13 months. And then there were 3 years of coldness. And then he walked with God for another period of coldness. It wasn't like that for Enoch. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Perhaps in all of the history of the Church of Christ, there has been none as consistent in their walk with God as Enoch was. He walked with God for 300 years. So often, it's a challenge for us to consistently walk with God for the period of one day. And yet here was a man, and he not only walked consistently with God for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, but for 300 years. You say, well, it's hard for me to walk with God consistently because ours is such a dark day. And yes, it's true. Ours is such a dark day. Ours is such a wicked day. It is a day where sin is glamorized, sin is paraded before our face all around us, we see perversion. But it's not yet as wicked as Enoch's day. And Enoch was a man that was grieved over sin. And all of that never gave him an excuse for coldness. It was not a license for failing to walk with God. Thomas Brooks said, "Wherever Enoch was, his eye was still upon God. Enoch walked constantly with God. His whole life was but one continued day of walking with God, and this pleased God. Enoch maintained and kept up a clear choice and incessant communion with God, and this pleased God. Enoch had great, high, and honorable thoughts of God, and this pleased God." Oh, that we would have that consistency. Oh, that daily we would be found in the Word of God. Oh, that there would be not those weeks passing when the Word of God is a closed book. That we're able to read everything else. We're able to listen to everything else, but no time for the Word. May it not be so. May the Lord give us the faith of Enoch to continuously walk with God. The explanation of his walk, the elongation of his walk. Then finally, the enjoyment of Enoch's walk. And for a while, Enoch did not walk with God for what he would get out of it. We read in verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is," that is, God is, "a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The Lord is no man's debtor. And while Enoch did not set out for reward, the Lord is a God of reward. And the word reward there is a word that refers to the payment of wages. The wages that the Lord pays are not in accordance with the minimum wage. It's not to do with the absolute minimum that the Lord can give. But rather, when the child of God walks with God, when the child of God is this testimony that he pleases God, there must then be an expectation that God would fulfill that promise. "Them that honor me, I will honor." There's a reward of fellowship brought into that intimacy. As Enoch walked, his heart was drawn closer and closer to the Lord. There was a reward of guardianship. He continuously had this testimony that his walk with the Lord was being preserved. The more that he went on with God, the more that he felt he was enabled to go further with God. He had no real desire to spend long periods of time in bad company. For it was his yearning to be in the presence of God, to walk with him. He knew that protection from his enemies. There is then the reward of discipleship. For as he walked with God, he was in tune with the voice of God. When there were those matters that needed to be put right in his life, they were speedily put right. Because the Word of God was not a closed book. When Enoch needed reproof, he quickly heard it because he was walking with God. He was enlightened to God's providences, and daily he could see God's hand at operation in his life, even in those small details of life, as he walked with God. He discerned more and more the hand of God in it. Surely we can say that there was a reward of usefulness. From that day when Enoch began to walk with God, he was a useful man. And that close walk that he had with God did not mean that he was of no service to man, but rather he was made useful. Through that walk that he had with God. Do you think of that great promise in Joshua 23:10? "One man of you shall chase a thousand." Who is the man of God that will chase a thousand? Is it the compromiser? Is it the cold at heart? Not at all.
That's the Enoch, the one that walks with God. But far above all of those rewards, there was then for Enoch this blessed reward of eternity. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. To quote Thomas Brooks again, he said, God was so pleased with Enoch that he translates him from earth to heaven. He changed his place, but not his company. For he still walked with God as on earth, but now in heaven. We might say, well, that was Enoch. It can never be me. But how can we say that? We have more light than Enoch had. Enoch was by faith looking forward to the coming of Christ. He had great promises to rely upon, yes. But he hadn't the clarity that we have. We have the full revelation of God and the completed canon. We are without excuse. Though then, that it might be said of us, we walk with God. We have this testimony that we please God. May the Lord help us so to live. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.